I'll let you guys decide whether you share that with each other on your own time, but let me pray. God, I thank you that you are our King, sovereign over all things, from governments to money to jobs to traffic, to disease, molecules, planets, solar systems, galaxies. You are in control. And you're not only sovereign and in control, but you're good in your sovereignty. And so we want to come and we want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing us in your kindness to be here, to allow us to talk to one another and to be with one another, to just experience some of the joys of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, that is to follow you in community, to learn from one another and to share our needs and to pray for one another and to hear from your word together and then process it together. All these things are a gift from your hand. And so, God, I thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place. And so, God, I ask that for those who have gotten sick in the past couple days and now can't be here today, I pray for your care for them, that you would comfort them, you would heal them. I ask that you would strengthen them by your mighty hand. We pray for all the kids that are sick. We pray that you would heal them as well. You would strengthen the faith of the parents, give them endurance. I pray right now for our time. I pray for the marriages in this room, that God, you would cultivate best of friends that are deeply rooted in the gospel, who serve one another and are on mission to the world. So Lord, I ask that you would just help us to be families of gospel intentionality. And I pray that you would do an amazing work in our lives tonight and in our church. Cultivate in us a culture of rescue and redemption. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as your little sheet says, the title is The Intentional Family, Being and Raising a Missional Family or a Family on Mission. Missional just means that you are following God and His work to seek and to save the lost. You're intentional to love others as He has loved you. So, we're kind of talking about tonight what it would look like for couples, families, to be intentional with their lives. And so you should have a little sheet that kind of outlines things, but I wanted to just briefly define, got some help from a brother named Jeff Vanderstelt here, and then modified it myself. But what is an intentional family? And you'll see that on your sheet in italics. A family of disciples or followers. We know them as followers of Christ. So a family of disciples who make disciples that are rooted in the gospel, who are serving others while on mission to the world. So a family of people who follow Jesus and seek to make others who follow Jesus. And this process of making followers of Jesus is a rooting yourself in the gospel. That is, you are only saved by grace and you need Christ's death in your behalf day after day. And it results in you serving others, your spouse, your kids, your neighbors, etc., while being on mission to the world, to those where the gospel is not known. Your family is an army, a ministry team to take the gospel into areas where it is not known. So I want to just take several points. There's four if you look at your sheet there, and then just some practical ways that we can be intentional in our families. And the list is, we want to be, the intentional family is a family who is, number one, rooted in the gospel. An intentional family is one who sees its identity as missionaries. The intentional family makes marriage primary over any other relationship. And the intentional family is intimately connected to God's family, the church. So, no alliteration, no funny poems. We're going right at it, okay? What's rooted in the gospel is where we're going to start. The intentional family is rooted in the gospel. Now, we talk a lot about the gospel at TCC, and our lives have been changed by it. We can get numbed to the term, but the follower of Jesus, the spouse, the parent, has to understand how everything revolves around the gospel. So it begins with our own hearts. When we feel guilty, and we are, we also remember the beauty of the cross. The cross testifies to many things. The one thing that it says to me regularly as I look at the cross is, I am guilty, I am loved. This is the cross. So that frees us up individually, dealing with our spouses, looking at our rebellious kids, to say, there's no greater indictment than the cross. I am guilty, so I don't have to defend myself. I am guilty, and yet I am loved. So as I look at my own heart, I think, okay, yes, I did sin there. I wasn't intentional with my family, or I haven't done this or that. I am guilty. But at the same time, I don't take on this cloak of self-righteousness and say, I'm going to dwell in self-pity. Self-righteousness, self-pity are equal, because it's at that moment when you're saying, well, if I could just be perfect, if I were able to do it enough, then I wouldn't feel bad about myself. So your identity is in your performance, making yourself righteous by your performance. So self-pity is self-righteousness. Or the flip side, where you look at your spouse or your kids and you're really angry at them rather than seeing your own faults. The cross says, no, everyone in the room, everyone on the planet is guilty. I am guilty. And yet that doesn't crush us, because at the same time, we are loved. So the cross screams out to us, there's no greater compassion that has been exerted than the compassion of the cross. And so everything hangs in how we relate to one another by being able to see ourselves through that grid. I am guilty, yet I am loved. Christ is better than anything we could pursue. So tonight, here's the deal. You're going to hear some things that you are not doing. And you're going to hear some things that your spouse is not doing. And you're going to hear some things that your kids are not doing. And so when you hear things that you need to work on, you'll be tempted to that self-righteousness. Either the self-pity, man, I'm horrible, I'm a failure, that's all I ever do, I never measure up. And you need to look at the cross and say, yes, you're guilty, but yes, you're loved. And then, of course, the cross also doesn't end the story. The good news is that Christ is alive, so there's no greater power than the resurrected Christ, the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, unzipping us, living inside of us, promising to give us everything we need to do what He's called us to do. So there's no hopelessness here, no self-pity, and then there's also no self-righteousness. The temptation could be, as you listen, to think about all that your spouse is not doing, all that you wish they would do, and all your mind can think on is all of their failures. That's the forgetting of the cross. You're forgetting your guilt, you're forgetting your need for grace, and you're forgetting the reason, the only reason you don't do what they do is because of grace. So, as we go through this, we have to be rooted in the gospel, not just when we hear a talk, but day after day after day after day after day. Because you know this week you got upset at your spouse. You know you did. Whether you verbalized it or not, it was internal, you know you did. And you know deep down in your heart you were loathing yourself at some point, or you were too confident in yourself. All of this runs us back to the cross, day after day after day application. So we're rooted in the gospel. Now, what we're talking about is being a family on mission. That's the intentional family, being and raising missionaries. So I'm going to make a case here in a little bit that we are by identity missionaries. That's who we are as followers of Jesus. But when we're rooted in the gospel, we don't do outreach in order to be accepted. We are loved, therefore we love. We are fully accepted, whether we do good or bad, and therefore we obey commands. We have to understand the gospel, or we will forget why we're doing what we're doing. We'll also think that when we go and take the gospel to someone, that we are the Savior rather than Christ. That we have so much to offer them in our own selves that we put too much of their lives on our shoulders. From our kids, to our spouse, to those in our neighborhoods, etc. We are not the Savior. Christ is. See how you've got to be rooted in the gospel at every turn, because these are the temptations for us. You'll want to fix your spouse, forgetting the fact that Christ cares more about their sanctification than you do, and you need to trust Him and His work. You'll be tempted to want to be the Savior for your kids, thinking that your performance is what is going to turn the tide for them, when it is the gospel. They need the power of the gospel. You'll be tempted not to forgive your spouse, but the gospel tells us we have been forgiven. And as we think about being missional and intentional and taking the gospel to the world, we think, not only have we been forgiven, not only can we forgive our spouse, but we are taking a message of forgiveness. So I'm trying to give some anchors as to what it means to be rooted in the gospel in the everyday, and why we're having this conversation tonight. The conversation of the follower of Jesus, the family unit, is meant to be an intentional family, a strategic family that is on mission to the world. Disciples making disciples who are rooted in the gospel, servants to others, and on mission to the world. So, what I want us to do now is we're going to take a case study. The case study is now going to transition us from we as followers of Jesus are rooted in the gospel. We have been accepted by Christ, and now we have a message of reconciliation to give to others. Lives that are the peace of Christ extended out to others. We welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. This is who we are. We have been accepted, therefore we extend the message of acceptance. So now we're shifting from we're rooted in the gospel to now the second point. The intentional family is a family that sees its identity as missionaries. This is who we are. Not just as individuals, but as the family unit. You are a missionary army. So, case study. Should be on the back of the sheet where it had the exercise, where you talked about what you loved about your spouse, who they are and what they do, and how you've seen God at work in their lives. I recommend that regularly, that at random times and at intentional times that you've scheduled out, that you encourage one another with the grace that you see in their lives. But now as you flip the sheet over, on the back it says case study. And here's what I want us to do. The case study reads as follows. If you are going to China to live with, and you see the names there, this will be recorded, probably put on the internet, so I won't say the names, to be with these families, to share the gospel with Chinese people in hopes that many would come to faith, what would you do in the 1 year prior to leaving to prepare for the move to China? And what would you do once you were there to reach the people with the gospel? So you understand the scenario. You feel called by God to go and reach these people in China. What would you do in the year prior to prepare yourself? And then once you landed, what would you do to reach the people with the gospel? And I would like for this to be a table discussion, okay? So not just with your spouse, but discussing around your table. Maybe get one person to kind of write it down, and then I'm going to call out to the tables and try to get some feedback as to what you think should happen. Preparation, you should have a section there, and then after landing in China. Okay? On your mark, get set, go. Okay. So I gave you an extra 4 minutes. You golden? You ready to go here? Okay. What I'd like to do is just hear some shout-outs, some things that you would do to prep for this trip to China. I'm going to write some of them down. So, go. Tim Chilton. Eat the local food. Okay. Build up a what kind of support team? Prayer? Yep. Prayer support. What else? So get used to being around internationals and ministering to internationals here. That's right. Do some language prep. That's right. learn about culture, good, bad, and the ugly, right? Their struggles, what they don't like, what they like. Yes, what else? Just sharing the gospel in the everyday here so that you would do it there. That's good. What else? That's good. That's good. So talk to others who are in that culture, who've been doing this a while. Yeah. So be intentional to ask people to go places with you. What else?
Julie said have a marriage checkup.
Have a marriage checkup. Amen to that. Amen. That's right. Okay, a couple others I had here were teach my kids. So if I were going, we would have three kids, one on the way. Teach my kids about the culture and pray for our kids. Just the marriage one was big on mine too. Just praying for our marriage and just seeing how marriage works in China, how culturally men and women relate, those kind of things. Okay, so let's transition. Oh, I had one more. What you're going to have to do over the next year, you're going to end up selling what you don't need to invest in things that would make you more mobile, kind of downsizing, living in such a way that you can uproot and kind of go. Now, you just landed on the plane. What are some things that you would need to do?
Language.
You got to be able to speak to these people. So language learn, yes. What else? Okay, so meet with other missionaries specifically for accountability and church, that kind of stuff. Yeah, what else? That's right, so you got to get a family routine, especially when kids are involved. How do they fit into the everyday of intentional gospeling to these Chinese people? That's right. What else?
Build relationships.
That's right. Get to know people. That's a good one. Build relationships. A little louder. I'm sorry, bro.
Visit the same stores
and restaurants. That's right. So kind of go to the same places so people know kind of who you are. You get to know people to help build those relationships. Kind of the same places over and over. What else? That's right. So prioritize times in the Word because you know that your spiritual vitality will be intimately connected to what you can give. If your tank is empty, you'll have nothing to give out kind of thing.
Pray.
Amen. Amen.
Ride the bus.
So you got to figure out the culture. You can learn about it in a book, but now you got to live it, right? So get on the bus and learn how the stores work and, all that kind of stuff. Anything else? Yeah, so show grace, specifically to your family but also to many others as they're thinking you're crazy and you're thinking they're crazy because it's not your normal culture, so to speak, as the cultures collide. So, so a couple others I had part of the routine, the scheduling piece, like family devotions will be crucial. Praying together as a family will be crucial. Just spending time with people, listening to them, trying to get their story and seeing how their story fits into God's story. Just seeing what the gospel needs are there. Just finding out what people do. Like, what do they do for fun? Like, they go to coffee shops, they eat, they do sports, they do art, what kind of music, where do they work? You're just getting to know the culture. So how many of you guys found that as difficult, enjoyable? Okay, how many found it difficult? Okay, I enjoyed kind of thinking through these kind of things. The question that came to my mind, though, was why can we begin to see it so clearly when it's about talking about another culture, but when it comes to how do we reach our neighborhoods, our city, this nation, we clam up and have no clue. Or at least we act like we have no clue because there's no intentionality involved. Why does it take going to another country, which I pray God raises up and calls many to go out to the unreached peoples, but why does it take going to another country before we start thinking intentionally about the gospel? Why does it take that? I think it's an identity problem. I said it on Sunday, and I'll say it again tonight. It's an identity problem. We do not believe that we are called out ones to be on mission with God. It's an identity issue. And so I just want to run through some scriptures that I pray will help cement the fact that from God's perspective and in our identity, we are missionaries. We are missionaries. We are on mission with our Father. We are about our Father's business. So let's kind of just walk through from God's perspective. What is he called the follower of Jesus to do? Now, you remember the definition. An intentional family is a family of disciples, followers of Jesus, who make followers of Jesus, being rooted in the gospel, serving others on mission to the world. So, what does God call followers of Jesus to do? Matthew 22, 37 through 39 should be on the screen for you. The Bible says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." So what does the follower of Jesus do? They get to know their Father. They soak themselves in them. They don't just admire him, they invest their lives into him. He frames everything that they are, their whole entire being. Christ is everything to them. They love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You love yourself a lot, as do I. And we are meant to have that kind of intense, intentional love for our neighbor. So God then continues to say, yes, the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets are summarized in love God and love your neighbor. And then he says, now, followers of me, let me spell it out for you, what this neighbor love looks like. It is all authority, Matthew 28, 19, 18, 19, and 20. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, so here's what I do with my authority. I commission you. Now go. Make disciples of all nations. So this is not just for the special few. This is for anyone who is a follower of Jesus. You are a disciple maker, and that includes baptizing people into the faith, and it includes teaching people how to observe everything that God commands. Now, God commands us here to love him and to love our neighbor. God commands us here to make disciples. So we're teaching everyone that we are to be disciples who make disciples. Does that make sense? So another way to say it is Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is not exempt from the commands that you're to teach everyone. So as you relate as husband and wife, you are to remind one another of these essentials. This is who we are. We exist to love God and to love our neighbor, and that is to make followers who make followers who make followers. As you talk to your kids, that's the grid through which you look. Teaching our kids to be followers who make followers who make followers. Love God, love your neighbor. So from God's perspective, this is what we do. Now, he sent his son to not just teach us good things, but to be who we couldn't be, right? So we learned today in my kids' Bible time about the first Adam and the second Adam. Okay, the first Adam blew it, and the second Adam had to come to give it another shot because the first Adam couldn't obey. So the second Adam comes, his name is Jesus Christ, and he does really well. He does everything perfectly. And so he not only was obedient in the small things, but he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so our lives hinge upon the one who was perfectly obedient in the place of Adam, because Adam could not be, was not perfectly obedient. So, Jesus didn't come to just teach us good things. He came to live out as an example, to do good things, to be the perfect one that we couldn't be. You see this in Acts 1. Acts 1, as Luke opens up the book, in the first book, O Theophilus, and that's not Linville. We have Levi Linville's kids, Theophilus. So, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to what? To do and teach. So now he's writing about in his gospel, Luke's gospel, about what Jesus did and what he taught. And then he kind of shows them, as you look at verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after suffering many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, what did he do? He was obedient to the point of death. In his dying days, he is showing why he had to suffer by many proofs, and he is speaking about the coming kingdom, the kingdom that was there but not fully there, the already and the not yet kingdom. This is what Jesus was doing with the last little bit of his life. We also see this is what Paul was doing in the last little bit of his life, Acts 28, 30 through 31. Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So, what we have is Jesus' example given to the followers of Jesus, saying, do what I did. Paul doing what Jesus did, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then Paul then says to the people that he addresses, now imitate me. So you saw that in 1 Corinthians 4. If you remember, we talked about how Paul followed a crucified Christ, and that meant that he was to live as a crucified Christian. That is, Jesus was obedient to death. He sacrificed his life that others might be saved. He was crucified on behalf of others. Paul was then saying, that's the role I have to take. I'm to be a crucified Christian, one who gives his life in love for others. And then he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is, your example. I became your example. Get this. Fathers. Examples. That's what a father is. He's an example. And now what the father does then is exactly what this father does to the church at Corinth, verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. One of the greatest lesson, even more than what we teach, is who we are. How that teaching has affected our lives, the example. And this is what Paul is saying. I lived as a crucified Christian. Now imitate my life as I have imitated Christ. And we know that as we've been studying in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and following. Paul said, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Do you see this? A servant to all. So remember, the intentional family is a family of followers who make followers, disciples who make disciples, being rooted in the gospel, servants to others on mission to the world. Servants to others. We get this from Paul. He made himself a servant to all that he might win the more. To the weak I became weak, verse 22, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. We have been through this in 1 Corinthians over and over. And then on Sunday's text that we dealt with, he's now saying every part of life is meant to exist to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And look at how he kind of lives this out. Verse 33. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that others might be saved. And then he says, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Do you get it? Jesus not only told us to love the Father, he loved the Father. Jesus not only told us to love the lost, he loved the lost, and it killed him. His followers who ended up writing the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they saw his example and they lived it out. The commission has been given to us to do what our Savior did, to do what the apostles did, that is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It is in our DNA, when we have been radically changed, that we are now not just neutral people, but that we are loving people, and that we are a people who are on mission with our Father. So, let's make sure we understand who our daddy is, who our Father is. Our Father is passionate for His glory and spreading His glory. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. This is God talking, our Father, okay? So, I've got a daddy who is a perfect example. I want to do what my daddy does. What does my daddy say his whole existence is about? It's for himself, okay? God says this, verse 9, "For my name's sake I defer my anger, for the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it, for how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." God is passionate to spread His glory. And that His glory would not just stay with the Jewish people, but that would be a light to the nations. Look at Isaiah 42, 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." So now you see, God is a missionary God. And then He sends His Son. And what was His Son about? John 17. "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You.'" The Son was about the Father's glory. And then, this is a beautiful text, John 20, 21. "So Jesus then says to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I am sending you.'" It is inescapable that we are, by identity, missionaries. It is not just for the select few. When you are adopted into God's family, you follow your Father's example, your Father's declaration to love your Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself to the point of death. Sacrificial. How can we do it? Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Why? Power to do what? To be witnesses. You see that? We ask for power all the time, that we would have strength not to crumble under suffering, and that's right and good. That we would have strength not to kill our kids when they're rebellious. That we would have the ability to work well, or that God would give us power not to be greedy. We do all of these things, but let's remember, our power that God has given us is to extend His grace. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we would love Him and that we would be extenders of His love. So, I have beat that horse to death, but I have just been so burdened that we have lost the fact that this is who we are by identity, by DNA, by nature, not relegated to the professionals, not giving some money to somebody to do it for you. This is who we are. So, if this is our identity, then what it means for your family is that you as a married couple are a spreading couple. You're part of a church that has a mission statement. We exist to spread among all peoples a joyful love for Jesus Christ and all things for the glory of God. That is what your marriage is about, is to spread the glory of God. And who are you raising? You are meant to raise world Christians. Not raising kids who are soft and don't like to take risks. Not raising kids who are stuck more on their mom and dad than they are on Jesus. We've got to raise risk-taking, loving Christians, world Christians. That's what it's going to take to get the gospel to our cities and to the ends of the earth. So you see, we've got to get our identity from our Father, and then we have to let that frame all that we do. This is how our marriage works. It's what a healthy marriage is. It's a spreading marriage. This is what it looks like to parent. It's to raise up our kids to be spreading agents of the gospel. Yes, that means they got to get saved first, but that's what we're working on. Now, I think one of the primary ways to do this is the intentional family. It's not only rooted in the gospel, not only sees its identity as missionaries, but the intentional family makes marriage the primary over any other relationship. Any other relationship. So let's start with the marriage. You are investing into one another's lives. You've got the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, which talks about how the husband and wife relate to one another. The wife's primary role is to respect her husband. The husband's primary role is to love his wife. The marriage is the only relationship that is articulated as this beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church, not the relationship between dad and child, mom and child. The marriage has this beautiful mystery attached to it. That is, it is a picture and a display of Christ's love for the church. So, that means we need to be helping one another do what God has commanded us to do. To love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So, as a married couple, we need to be thinking this way. We need to think, how can I help my spouse love God? Not just love me, because if they love God, then they're going to have feelings on how to love somebody else. How can I help them love God? Well, one practical thing, you've heard the old adage, a marriage that prays together stays together. If anybody would come and do marriage counseling and they're in just deep turmoil, I guarantee you if I asked them if they were praying together regularly, they would say no. A marriage that is regularly praying together will be able to understand all of the factors that are bombarding their lives. They will be centering their marriage on a communion with God. They'll be convicted when they pray, I guarantee it. It'll sober out the fights and the arguments. Are you praying together? Are you praying together? Are you encouraging one another in God's Word? Either just asking how your private devotions are going? Are you maybe reading the Word together? Or just at least talking about the Scriptures? Marriage. It must be about deepening in God's Word, deepening in one another, and it must be about just a regularity of friendship. So, is your relationship a relationship where you're seeking to pursue fun? Knowing what fun is to the other and pursuing that. A relationship of romance and pursuit. A relationship of listening. A relationship, yes, of regular service of sex. And a relationship that seeks to ask, how can I spread the gospel to one another, to my kids, to our neighbors? A healthy marriage. Marriage must be primary over every other relationship, and this is one of the hardest, including kids. Your marriage must be first, must be primary even over the children. Now, I've seen all kinds of different marriages, some where the husband kind of neglects the marriage because he just loves his kids. He just lives for his kids. He goes to work, loves his kids, comes home, plays with his kids, and his wife is definitely second. I've seen other relationships where the moms, everything is about the kids. Emotions go high when the kids are high and go low when the kids are low. It's all about the kids, and then the marriage is secondary. I've seen it where people don't know that the kids are central. But you can tell the kids are central because everything revolves around the kids. You will stop every conversation. You let them rule everything that you do. You let them call all the shots. It's a kid-centered home. They need to realize they're coming into something. They're not the center of something. They're coming into a marriage. If you make children central, you will blind them to mission. Hear me. If you make kids central to the home, you will blind them to mission because they are not learning from an early age that they are not the center of the universe. When you make kids central, you only bend them to their own selfishness. And you'll never make them a missionary because they think everything's about themselves. They need to learn at an early age that it's not about them. They need to be thinking about how they can love others, how they can serve others. I'm reading this book called Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. And he is a daddy of five. All his kids are married. They have married Christians, and they are loving the local church. And so when I get an older man like this who's writing a book on parenting, I need help. I want to get into it. So I've been reading this book, and he just talks about the power of example. We've already talked about this. Jesus not only taught good things, he did good things. He did everything that he was commanding us to do. He was the perfect example that we could follow. The most powerful message that we give to our families is our example. They will remember our example. They can identify hypocrisy from a mile away. And so to the daddies, to the dads in this room, I want to encourage you to make the marriage the primary relationship in your home. That is, your kids will notice and remember how to love one another by how you love your wife. They will remember how to love their wife by how you love your wife. They will also begin to translate as they grow in maturity that this is how Christ loves the church and how you love your wife. The marriage is a picture, not only in the home, but to the world, that communicates something about Jesus and about the church. Daddies, love, pursue, romance, get to know, listen to, be humble, not defensive, apologize, confess your pride, all of this, your kids will follow the example. And it's interesting, I've been saying it for a couple of years, and I saw it, he said it a different way, but it's the same general message, is that, and daddies need to lead out in this, that your kids care less that you're perfect and more that you're humble. And so I really encourage you that daddies, husbands to your wives, fathers in front of your children, be humble to confess when you have disciplined them in anger. Now, I know there have been times in my relationship when I know that my son would, because of some of the things that I've seen, some of the manipulation that he would do, he would let himself off the hook if I were to just always confess when I was angry in my discipline. But I would say 95% of the time, if I get angry in my discipline, I am confessing to him that I'm sorry, son, I was angry in what I just did. But what you did, you need to know, was an offense against God. And that is why you needed to be disciplined. You need to get a reminder. There are consequences to sin. So we need to make sure that that translates into our relationship. There have been times in our marriage when in front of my kids, we've not had self-control and we have not been kind to one another, and our kids are picking up on this. So now I not only need to apologize to Dana for not being kind, but then I need to go back to my boys and say, sons, this is not how a husband needs to treat his wife. I needed to have been kind and more gentle. And I've done that before, especially as they've gotten older. I need to be an example to them. I need to make sure that they know I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, not just them. This is the power of example, and this is how fathers need to love their wives, and that is going to translate much to their children. Now, moms, this guy had a powerful quote, and I just wanted to give it to you. And he was saying this about moms who get to spend a lot of time at home with their kids. And I knew that we have a context like this. The quote is this. Stay-at-home moms is who's addressing. He says, they face the great temptation to center their lives and affections on their children, convinced that it is what they do or don't do with their children that will prove decisive. They make their children the center of their lives and affections. He goes on to say, I contend that it is how they love their husbands that will ultimately prove decisive. In other words, marriage-centered, not child-centered, moms usually exert great influence on their children for Christ and His kingdom. This means that your weekends away with your husband alone might influence your children more than all your teaching and discipline combined. Your children are watching, and it gives them great joy and security to see their parents loving each other. Marriage is meant to be the central relationship in the home. We must model this. It must be the example that we live out. Because as we do that, we will create such a culture of love that then our kids will know how to translate that to their brother and sister, to their spouse one day. Our kids will know then how to translate love to our dying world. Because the dad is serving, not just telling the wife what to do. He's serving her. He's laying his life down for her. He's doing things when he didn't want to do things. That's what his leadership is characterized by, and they see it, and they pick up on it. They learn by example. And so, now remember what I said at the beginning. The indictment weighs heavy. I know. We are guilty. We are loved. Christ died because we are sinners. He rose again to give us the power to do what he's called us to do. So let's be Christ-centered, which means we are more marriage-centered than we are child-centered in our parenting. Now, I've also seen how kids can be the center of things. And I think one good example of how to raise an intentional family centers around the dinner table. I think the dinner table is one of the best moments for raising up world Christians. And so I just want to give you some practical examples of how that works. So your kids need to learn that they don't get answered to right when they're whining at everything they do. Okay? And the dinner table is a perfect time for this. This is a time when we sit down and I'm going to have a conversation with my wife. My kids will be tempted to complain about the food that they have on their table, and they're going to be tempted to yell at me or want their opinion to be heard. No, son, this is not time. Listen, mommy and daddy are talking. We're going to have a conversation about how whining is not appropriate. They're going to understand that I want to know how my wife is doing and how I am doing. The dinner table is this wonderful time that we don't stop our lives to bow down to their commands. Now, we're not indifferent to their needs. If they don't have something to drink and we had forgotten their drink, you know, stop it, kid, suffer. You know, drink on your own time. This is mom and dad time. You know, we're not just neglecting their needs, but they're not the center. They're not the center. Dinner time, the dinner table is a great place to train your kids to be intentional. We have taken times before we pray. Sometimes we'll have missionary cards on the table, and we'll pray for a specific missionary family. Or we might pray for our neighbors if we've just had a conversation with some of our neighbors. We might pray for them before we eat, praying that God would change or save or work among a certain people group, those kind of things. It doesn't have to be long. You're not praying for 30 minutes here. Food's going to get cold. But you're talking about advancing the gospel prior to the meal. Also, at the dinner table, you're teaching your kids to let others talk. You're teaching them to listen. That's one of the greatest missional tools there is. What did you say? You want to go and to listen if you're in China. You want to get to know people, hear their story. You're teaching your kids to listen. That you don't talk louder than somebody else. That's socially selfish, trying to just get your point across. Just talk about what your problems are. You listen. Another great thing is that we do, and we've learned from many other good parents, you don't get down until you're dismissed. They learn authority. As they obey to us, they will one day obey their God. They need to see us as their authority, and they need to do what they are told. So you don't get down until you're dismissed. And when you're dismissed, you thank whoever that is for the food. You go over to another culture. You don't just get up and run around the room when you're done. You thank them. You show graciousness. All of this, you see what you're doing. You are training just in the everyday, in the small details. You're training your children to be missional. And you're thinking about, this is helping advance my kids in the gospel. You help them to see that God is their provider. They're going to need that. Because there are sometimes when you're intentional with the gospel that you need God to show up in a conversation at a moment. If God provides food, you thank him for the food. God will provide that word that you need when you need it as you're sharing the gospel. You're teaching them to be thankful for a God who provides. Also, I have one child who inevitably always wants the food first. Always wants the food first. So it's like, here, give it to me, give it to me. No, son, you're going to serve everybody around the table first. Why do we do that? You need to teach them. to serve their brother and sister. Those will be some of the hardest people to love, are their brothers and sisters. If they can do that, they will learn to serve others. So you're praying. You might even have people over for meals. So if you have your neighbor over for a meal, once again, the dinner table, a perfect time to have people over. All of it is just around food. So I took one time, might be 30 minutes to an hour of our day that we might sit down together. And there are tons of ways that you're training up a missionary. But you got to believe it. You got to believe that's who we are and what we're supposed to do. And then you transfer it to others. Healthy marriages are marriages on mission, and they are freeing up one another to be on mission, and they're raising up world Christians. So, I do want to say that that's something that we have to do as healthy marriages. We have to allow our spouses to reach out and to interact. I'm going to go and play tennis with a neighbor of mine who's not a believer, and my wife is going to free me up to do that sometime. And as I go to play tennis with this guy, she's going to be able to say, now, to my kids, what is Daddy doing? Or I'll be able to talk to them about why I went and played tennis with this person. There have been times when I've been sharing the gospel with somebody on our street, and my kids have run up. In the past, I would have seen them as an interruption. But now that I'm beginning to grow in God's Word, I see them as, no, how are they going to become a follower of Jesus unless they see what a follower of Jesus does? He talks to his neighbor about chainsaws or about sports or about food or about his religion or about where he finds peace. My son's going to see that. All of this is meant to be an example. And you can't do it alone. The intentional family must make marriage primary, but it also must be connected to God's family. I need help in my marriage, so I have to invite others in. This is the point of community groups. I hope that we not only see that it's not only the family unit that's on mission, but it's our community groups, the church family, that is to be on mission. How are we thinking about our community groups as missionary outposts? How are we encouraging our one another to be on mission with Christ, to love our neighbors? What about the fun things that you do with your community group? So you might watch sports, or you might watch a movie together, or TV, or go play paintball, or you might, you know, sorry to be only male examples there, you might knit, or you might do, just kidding, that was totally sarcastic. You can knit, that's good. You might scrapbook, you know, you might, you know, just sit down around your home and talk and enjoy just hanging out. Are you thinking about who you can invite to be a part of the cookout in the backyard? Are you thinking about who that you've been making a relationship with that you can take along with you to play paintball or to watch, you know, March Madness or to see the NBA Finals that'll be coming up soon? Are you thinking about these things? Are we encouraging one another? That not only do we need each other's help in raising our kids and in being married, but we need one another's help to push each other towards mission. And we can be on mission as a community. So, I want to encourage you. There are tons of ways to live on mission. I just want it to be revolutionary that you as an individual, it's your DNA to be a missionary. But as a family, it's your DNA as a family to be a spreading unit for the gospel. And as a church family, it's who we are. We are people who spread the gospel. So finally, what are some ways that we can spread the gospel intentionally as a family? Go on family walks together. Just go and be out in your neighborhood and pray that God would provide opportunities. He'll do it, I promise you. It might make you nervous to pray that, but you pray it. You go on a walk continually, just kind of on a regular basis, and just ask God to bring people into your life. Some of our people in our church, they coach. They coach their kids' sports teams. What an amazing way to kind of come alongside your kid, to get to be with your kid, then you get to interact with a bunch of lost dads and moms and also lost children, right? And then you get to do that with your kid, and now you and your son are dreaming and praying about how you can advance the gospel in some type of sporting event. I've learned so much from the Williams in this. Travis is a coach of a soccer team. He not only did that, but he asked John Pope to do it with him. So now he was discipling John Pope, learning soccer from John Pope, discipling John Pope, and they're able to love on his kids, love on other kids. They've got relationships. Some of the guys are going to be coming over to their house and eating. You know, it's just, what a great way to just involve what you would do with your kids and be on mission with your children. What about mission trips? Taking your kids on mission trips. Or you going on a mission trip. If you don't have the money to take your whole family, it's okay that you can go on a mission trip. What does that speak? It says that I'm passionate about taking the gospel to the nations. Remember the dinner table examples that I gave. Just go to the park. Hang out at a park. You meet tons of people at a park. If there's a park near you, go to a park and go regularly. You'll meet a ton of people. Just get to know them. You don't have to freak them out with the four spiritual laws right on day one, okay? Just get to know them. Find out who they are. Listen to their loves and their likes, their dislikes, cookouts, etc. I just wanted to say, the time is now that we repent. We repent where we have made our relationship with God secondary to our relationship with our kids and our job and money or other relationships. We need to repent that so much of our time is centered around me, I, my leisure, what I can do, rather than centering around Christ and others. You know, you can have leisure and be on mission at the same time. We need to repent of our lack of intentionality in our marriages. And we need to look to the cross to say, yes, we're guilty, but yes, we're loved. We are forgiven, yet we are alive. We need to repent, but we also need to look to the cross. We are not alone. Isn't that what the Great Commission says? I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's the promise. Christ says, I laid my life down for you, so now love like I love. Lay your life down for others. And so as we go from here, I pray that there might be one thing that you take away. Maybe you could categorize it in what we started with the scriptures. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. What's one step you can take to treasure Christ, to love God? Maybe it's just waking up regularly and actually reading the Bible. I'm not talking like 30 minutes or an hour. Just do 10 or 5. What's one thing you can do to love God? And then what's one thing you can do to help make your family a missional family? One step, not 30. One. Let me pray, and then we will go. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see that we are missionaries. That we have been changed to love you and to love others. So we should be thinking through how to love others and praying through how to love others, seeking counsel from one another on how to love others and engaging our culture, getting to know our culture and knowing others, what they like, what they dislike, how to love them. That we're not just arbitrary, but we are strategic. God, I pray that you would make us an intentional group of families that is an intentional church family, that we are followers who make followers, that we are servants to others, rooted deeply in the gospel, on mission to the world. God, I pray that you would do an amazing thing continually in our church. Make us a spreading people. And I pray that you get a lot of glory from the outflows of what happens tonight and beyond. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I love you. I love being with you. We have a family meeting, a members meeting at 9 o'clock on Sunday, so I hope you can come. Please go and get your kids. Thank everybody out there, especially Jessica Boyer and Paul Sarazen, who've really done all the detail work. Make sure you thank them. And once again, Matt, thank you. And yeah, I'll be around, but go get your kids if you need to. And I look forward to being with you on Sunday.